all of us here together. There's some who are new today to us, but all of you are new this week into the house of God, right? So thanks and praise be to God. Now, normally we say don't look at your handphones, but today I want you to take out your handphone. Take out your handphone, okay? And turn to the clock, the time. Turn to the time. I want you to set it at 7:14. 7:14. A.M. and P.M. You say, can only do one at a time. Actually, you can do one alarm and two alarm, right? Why not? Well, I just want to read to you. I'm sure many of you know this verse. It says in the Bible, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I'd like to remind you to pray together with the church at 7:14 every day. Whether it's morning or evening, I think there are two time slots. Even like people say, a clock that is spoiled is actually accurate twice a day. But your watches are not spoiled, your phones are not spoiled. So remember, let's pray at 7:14 every morning. Whether you are on the way to school, on the way to work, or you're having breakfast, let's stop and pray for the church. You know, I look at this mid-autumn festival event is very, very important. This is the first event that we have in our church to reach out to the community. And I trust that you will join us in prayer every day. Whether you're eating your breakfast, eating your lunch, eating your dinner, but I know that when you do your quiet time, your devotion, you pray with one another. You know, I'm just so impressed with young people waking up early in the morning, just, you know, calling each other to pray together over the phone. And God does answer prayer. And I trust that in our concert of prayer at 7:14, you know, that you will be reminded again and again that God is loving, God is faithful, and God will do His mighty work in and through us. So 30th of September, please remember, 4 to 7, we're having this special event. And please don't think that it is only for the Chinese congregation. Actually, it's for all of us, all right? It is an event organized by the Chinese congregation, but it's for all of us. And actually, your SP is a speaker, all right? You know who is SP, right? Singapore Polytechnic. No, Singapore Power. Okay, thank you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, what a great joy and privilege it is for us to worship you in your house. We thank you for bringing us here with our hearts gladdened because we are able to come into your house. Because, Lord, of the billions of people living on the face of this earth, we are so privileged to be invited to your house and to call upon your holy name, to live our lives in joyful obedience to you and to live in dependence upon you. Because, Lord, each day you desire that we look up to you, believe in you, and trust you. And that as we trust you and know your word, that your word will continue to direct our hearts to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, that your word will direct us to the Holy Spirit who guides us and directs our paths, so that we will not be orphans living our lives on our own, but knowing that we have a loving Father that we can depend on, and you are the loving Father. So, Lord, we thank you for this day in which we can consider your word. We ask that as we open your word, that you open our hearts, you open our minds, you open our ears, you open our wills, that we might listen to obey. Grant us the special anointing of a listening heart. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. You know, Ecclesiastes is a very wonderful book. It is such a great book that every time I'm on a holiday that's longer than 3 or 4 days, I will take out this book and read it in one sitting. And I'm sure that many of you, you know, who have become a Christian, most of the time the follow-up leader says, let's turn to the book of John and start reading the book of John. But for me, I'm a little different. I always tell new believers that the first book they should read in the Bible is the book of Luke. Because Luke gives a very comprehensive picture of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before he was born, until the time that he died, rose again, and even after his resurrection. So Luke is a very good book to get new believers to read. But how about non-believers? You know, when I think of those who are pre-believers, that means they have not believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they want to know a little bit more of the Bible. I think the only book I can think of in the Bible to ask them to read is actually the book of Ecclesiastes. Because Ecclesiastes is a great book. It's a very philosophical book. It's a book that, you know, is very pessimistic, very negative, very fatalistic. It talks about death, 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 and death, and talks about making money and then just to give to somebody else. And some people don't even have a chance to enjoy life. You know, when you look at Ecclesiastes, you don't think there's a very encouraging book. Because it's so negative, so fatalistic, so pessimistic, that most people do not want this book to be part of the Bible. Because they say that this book should be talking more and more about God. And when they think about the writer, they think that maybe he was an existentialist, one who lives only for the here and now. Because you hear him repeat the phrase, enjoy your life, enjoy your life, enjoy your life. No, eat, drink, and be happy. Enjoy your life. So you think that he is an existentialist. But actually, the writer is a philosophical person, is a very wise person, and he is actually testing life. He was tasting life, and he had tried so many things in life. But at the end of the day, he said a very simple statement. And I'm sure most of you who read the book of Ecclesiastes, or even know the book of Ecclesiastes, there's only one phrase that you know. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, there was a girl who came to the pastor one day and said, Pastor, I'm very sorry, I have a sin to confess. And the pastor said, what's your sin? She said, I think I had a sin of vanity. Because every day I look at the mirror, I think how beautiful I look. And the pastor had a good look at her and says, I'm sorry, my dear, it's not a sin, it's just a mistake. It's just a mistake. Well, I think sometimes we are, you know, concerned about life, you know, about our work, about our successes, about possessions, you know, power, prestige, pleasures, all those things we are so concerned about. But, you know, Ecclesiastes tells us that you can look at all this. And the person who wrote this actually has enjoyed everything. He's got all the possessions, the powers in the world, you know, as you think about it. He was probably the richest and the wisest man of his generation, or even of all times, you know, second only to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this man is King Solomon. So Solomon was a writer. And of course, as our pastor Lai had prayed just now, the Koheleth, that's the way that they use this book. Actually, it was written by the Koheleth. Koheleth is actually the preacher. The preacher, the official speaker, who get a group of people to assemble so they can say something to them. Now, that's what Koheleth was doing. You know, he's saying that you can experience all this because I have already been through it. I've tested, tried, tasted everything. By the end of the day, life is still meaningless. Meaningless, meaningless, life is meaningless. That was his conclusion. So who wrote this book? I think when you look at chapter 1, he already said that he was a king, you know, son of David, and a king over Israel in Jerusalem. You know, I think he already tells us his identity. And so the identity is oftentimes alluded to King Solomon, because he was not only the wisest person who ever lived, as I said, next only to the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was also the man who ruled with riches, with power, with prestige. People would come all the way to Israel, to Jerusalem, just to seek his wisdom. And that was how wise King Solomon was, that his wisdom was across the whole world. All right? So he has got the power, the wisdom, the wealth. And this is a road that was much traveled by him. I'm sure when you're younger, you read the book that says a road less traveled. But for King Solomon, it was a road much traveled. Because he experienced all the power, the pleasure, the possession, the prestige, you know, and all the everything that money can buy, and even some things that money cannot buy, he already got them, all right? And now he says, let me tell you, the conclusion is this. What's the conclusion? Life is meaningless. Thus, how do you look at this book, Ecclesiastes? Is it just a series of writings about proverbs? Yeah, there's some proverbs there, but he's not writing proverbs. He gave us some proverbs, but it's not about proverbs. I think it is like a debater, you know, trying to present his case. And then he talks about the arguments, you know, back and forth, taking into consideration all the different viewpoints and perspectives. And then he says, I come to only one conclusion. There's only one practical conclusion. Life is meaningless under the sun. But the end of the matter is this. Fear God and keep his commandments.
Those are the most important things in life. So when you think about this book, it's a great book. Written towards the end of his life, because King Solomon by then would have been very old. When he was younger, he was wayward, even though he was close to God when he was younger. But as he went, older in his life, he began to stray away from God, follow all his wives. And I'm sure he has many wives and concubines. Some people say wives and porcupines. I don't know how they have so many porcupines and still survive. But he had many concubines, all right? And this man has really been through so much. But today, he asserts to us the meaninglessness of life. And he ends with the same thinking. Because that was his presupposition and that was his finding. The fact that life is meaningless. So then he tells us at the end, what then should you do? You know, how come life is meaningless? Because when you measure everything under the sun, you know, not under the sea. I'm sure you all watched the movie Under the Sea. This one not under the sea, this is under the sun. All right? He says, if you look at life under the sun, it's meaningless. Life must be looked beyond the sun. It's not under the sun, it's beyond the sun. So the word vanity or meaninglessness has appeared 38 times in this short book. And, he's talking about the ultimate of vanity, where he feels that it's just like a vapor. You know, a vapor that comes and disappears. In fact, someone says it's just like the bubble, you know, that's floating. I think young people, children, we all like to blow bubbles, right? It's so fun to catch after them. But when the bubble is burst, what remains of the bubble is still meaningless. And that's what his idea was to all of us. So today, life cannot really be, you know, what it seems to be. Though we look for joy, we look for happiness, we look for contentment, we look for satisfaction, by the end of the day, there doesn't seem to be any that leads us to that conclusion. Why? Because while he's talking about all this in the first few chapters, the last few chapters, he talks about death. He says, better to go into a house of mourning than to go into a house of feasting. Because that is the ultimate destiny of all mankind. And I think what he said is kind of very profound. But some pastors, you know, kind of misquoted this. Because, you know, he says a dead man and a dead dog, no different. And also when at the wedding, at the funeral, you know, he told the people who are very sad, that, you know, the Bible says that what's the difference between a dog and a human being? Actually, that's very bad to say this kind of thing, isn't it? But that shouldn't be said at a funeral. But what Koheleth, the preacher, is saying is true. At the end of the day, all will have to die. Death is the common destiny of life. So, what are you doing so that you can live a life that's meaningful and purposeful? So, beloved brothers and sisters, we look at this book. You know, we can look at it from the perspective of someone who is pessimistic and say, oh, this book teach me nothing. Because it's all about the power of wealth. But yet at the end, he says, well, wealth brings you nothing. The power of pleasure. Power of pleasure, but pleasure also brings you nothing. Vanity. So why should I read this book? I think this book should be read to understand that there's so much happening in the world around us. But actually, at the end of the day, the one who gives you meaning and purpose in life is not found in all those things. Is found in God. That's why in the last chapter, he says, remember God in the days of your youth. Or else one day you grow old and you have no pleasure in it. So remember God. Remember God. So this book is not just for old folks like King Solomon who is about to die, but it's for all of us, young or old, to take heed of it. Because all the temporal things in life must be seen from the perspective of the eternal. Whatever you see that's temporal here, transcend, you know, they will just pass away very fast. But when you think about the eternal, you know, then you measure everything according to the eternal. Because true joy is not found in all your associations, your attentions, your accumulations, your additions, your attachments, your attractions, your accomplishments, and your attainments. All of that is nothing compared to knowing and having God. who is the giver of all good and perfect gifts. So when I look at this book, simply, you know, you put it in a paragraph to define this book. Reason, apart from revelation, is powerless to provide mankind with a valid spiritual hope. Reasoning without the revelation from God actually is powerless to provide mankind with a spiritual hope, because our hope is in God. Thus, today, as we embark on this book, let's go to the first, you know, thing that we want to do together. I'd like to invite you to stand as we read, you know, chapter 1. Let's read together. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all the labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear is filled of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly, but I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. Thank you. Please be seated. May God bless the reading, the hearing, and most of all, the joyful obedience to His holy word. Some of you will probably say, ah, I better tell my parents verse 18. That's what the Bible says. No. I think we need to put everything in context. All right? Now, I've already done the introduction. As I've said, it's written towards the end of King Solomon's life, probably between, you know, BC 940 to 930. Some people think it's 935, some think it's 931. But whatever it is during the lifetime of King Solomon. But my first point today is this: the sameness of everything. The sameness of everything. Now, when you look at this chapter, you know, he's talking about everything seems to be the same. You know, the sun rises, it sets. You know, the wind comes from the south, it goes to the north, and then, you know, it goes off, nobody knows where it went. The sameness of everything. We live from one childhood to another. Remember what I've often said about little ones, as well as those who are kind of our older folks who are demented? All you need to communicate to them are just four simple words. Mamam, shishi, put, and o-o. Right? Simple. You don't need to have too much words to communicate with them. You want to mamam, you want to shishi, you want to put, you want to o-o, you know, same things. You know why I know it's true? Because I had a grandmother who was like that. At 80-something, I think 83, she was demented. And really, it wasn't very difficult trying to read it with her. Though it was very sad, because there are many things she didn't understand. You try to help her to understand, but she cannot. You see, the Bible says that life is like a cycle. You know, from one childhood to another. You know, and so King Solomon, he has examined history and nature, and discovered only repeated cycles, with no progress towards any goal. No wonder he reached a gloomy conclusion. What is the conclusion? He says, look at all the, you know, all of nature, the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun. Look at the wind, look at the animals, look at the fishes of the sea, look at the birds of the air. Actually, you don't have to write a biography of a fish or the biography of an animal, because their history will be the same. You know, all the history of all this animal kingdom is the same. You know, but not so for man. His or her life is never the same. Now, here he talks about all of nature, including the earth, the wind, the sun, and the water. But there's all these other elements of life, except for one that he didn't say. And that's fire. Earth, wind, and fire, right? But he didn't talk about fire. What he's saying is that there seems to be change, you know. But is there really change? You look at the, you know, life. Why do we like autumn so much? Some people like autumn. Now is autumn time. Because autumn is when the leaves are changing. You know, it's the colorful, you know, wheel of all the trees in the forest. When you go to North America, you go to some countries that are experiencing changes in the seasons, you'll find that the color is so beautiful. All the leaves has fallen to the ground, and all these beautiful flowers make the whole environment so exceptional. Autumn. Then comes winter. Winter seems to be the one that we don't like because it's cold and dreary. It's wet, dark, cold and dreary, right? And nobody likes winter. But when it comes springtime, you know, things are starting to be green. You know, there are flowers blossoming. You know, the tulips will grow only for the 1 week or so, and if you didn't catch it, then you miss it, because that's the only time frame that they will come out, the tulips, around April, you know. And then you come to summertime and everything is so bright and clear, and that's when you want to have your summer holidays. You know, the seasons of life. You say, Pastor, they're all changing, and it's different. It's new. Yes, when you look at it. But when you look at life in its cycle, the life cycle, you know, after the winter comes the spring, after spring will come summer, after summer will come autumn, and after autumn will come winter again. So when he thinks about all the change, is there really change? You look at the earth, can someone say, look, that's new? You know, I think most of us are very concerned about the new handphone coming out, which is the Apple iPhone X. There are already so many articles and pictures going around. Especially men says, cannot buy iPhone X, because while you're asleep, your wife can actually use your face and turn open your phone. But when your wife's face, you cannot turn on her phone because her makeup is already cleaned up. You know? And you say, wow, this is so new, you know, we're going to have a new technology. But yet, when you think of whether it's Samsung Note 8 or, you know, iPhone X, all of them are just tools for communication. You know what Alexander Graham Bell invented as the phone has become a phone that all of us can possess in our hands, right? It is a tool of communication. The difference is the speed of communication. Even when you think about the speed of light, you know, is so fast. But now, when you think about the speed of news, something happens in America, straight away we get it here. Something that happens in Singapore, you know, straight away other country will receive it, because the news travels very fast. So, we talk about new things. What new things are you talking about? You know, when you think about, for example, you know, all the inventions of life. Whether it's a big printer, you know, I remember printers used to be huge machines. You know, an IBM, or no, Xerox. You know, all these are big companies, not IBM, Xerox. You know, have big printers. But now the printer can be so small, portable. But you know what they are? They do the same thing. They print things for you, right? So just like handphones. It used to be so huge, you could actually kill a dog with throwing at the handphone at a dog, right? But you know something? Now the handphone is so small. And all of you can put it in your pocket, put it in your handbag, and wherever you go, you have it. So is it new? Yes, the methods may be new, the style may be new, you know, and all those designs may be new. but the principles are actually the same. First, he brings us to nature. Look at the sea. The sea is always full of water from the rain, but the sea never overwhelms you. Except when I first went to Semarang in Indonesia, the volcano had just erupted, and the sea water was just full of steam, and it's so gray. And when you look at the sea, it's like the sea is coming at you, and any time it's going to sweep you over. You know, watching movies on the last days is a very scary thing, because it talks about all these tsunamis affecting the whole earth. Thanks be to God that recently we prayed against Hurricane Irma, you know, and Irma died down. You know, from 5, it became 4, became 3, became 2, and then become 1. You know, someone was so worried about Irma that they asked us to pray for them because they are in America, and they asked us in Singapore to pray, and we prayed. And thank God he just diverted Irma. Of course, I joke about Irma. I say, Irma actually is Irma. You know, Irma, that's why so fierce and furious. Sorry, those of you who don't understand Chinese. Irma means the second mistress. That's why it's fast, furious, you know, and fierce, right? It's just a joke only. Yeah? But I tell you, hurricanes, they are very scary. You look at those pictures about the hurricanes affecting Hong Kong. You know, how the cranes can fall off the buildings and people just keep falling and blown off the street. You know, that's the force of nature. You know, the rain that comes down, yet the sea is never full. You know, beloved brothers and sisters, have you ever think about water on the face of this earth? Actually, the earth is 97% water. 0.0001% is water that we actually use, you know, for ourselves so that we can drink and survive. That's so little. But yet all this water that keeps coming down, the whole world is not flooded. Yes, some places may go through some flooding, and some of places enjoy, you know, the blessing of having water so that there is food that will grow and vegetations and all that that we can eat, you know. So, beloved, all this can overwhelm us. But you know what? They're the same. Every year there will be typhoons. Every year there will be hurricanes. Every year there will be earthquakes. Every year there will be volcanic eruptions. Are they new? They're not new. They may be new to us because of our personal experience of those things, but they are part and parcel of life. So he comes to the conclusion in chapter 1, verse 9b, there is nothing new under the sun. Everything goes on the same. So man lives under this delusion, thinking that life is just an endless cycle of reincarnation. Actually, you know, we can be a man, and next moment become a woman, become an animal, become an insect, and then after that you do better, you know, become an animal again, then you become a woman, then you become a man. Sorry, I'm not racist. I'm not also MCP. You do not know what is MCP. That's not the latest expressway on Singapore. MCP means chauvinistic pig, male chauvinistic pig. No, I'm not. But I'm saying that in the reincarnation understanding, you know, a woman will reincarnate to something better and thus become a man. That is some of the teachings going around. Beloved, you know, this is a delusion of the human mind. So then, look at the monotony of life. You know, out of the monotony of life, there's something that we can sing and rejoice about, especially when you see a new birth. Let's turn on this video now. The circle of life, yeah.
The circle of life. Thank you.
We didn't come to the part when the monkey or whatever it was presented, the Lion King, you know, the new cup, right? But this song is a beautiful song. Yes, the way Elton John sang it was different from the movie itself. But it talks about life moving from one to another. It's just like the circle of life. You know, it becomes a monotony. Where, you know, there's birth, there's growth, there's development, there's maturity, and then death takes over, you know, because of all the struggles of life, but yet nature will continue and continue. Why is that so? Because my second point to you is the search for new things. You know, it's the changing tastes of man. You know, today we think that we have the latest gadgets and the latest gizmo, and life seems to be changing because we want new things all the time. We want the latest car, the latest watch, the latest movie, the latest handphone, or the latest toy. You know something? The difference between a man's toy and his son's toy is just the price. It's just the price, right? The son has a little car, the man has a bigger car, right? The son has a cheapo, handphone, but the father has the most expensive iPhone, you know? It's just the price. And now you can actually change your handphone every 3 months, because there seems to be the frequency at which a new phone comes out in the town. Isn't that true? But yet, is it really new? No. The principles behind are all the same. You know, as Alexander Bell kind of invented the phone, it was for communication. It was for the speed of communicating to one another. So men, you know, we need new things. Do you know why? Because of the monotony of life. We want to be distracted. We want to be delivered from the monotony of life. Thus, you see, man wants new things, but he cannot create them. Do you know why? Because he's only a creature. He is not the creator. Only the creator can create new things. Well, as Ironside, the former pastor of Moody Memorial Church, once said, and there's one man that I kind of admired very much, he says, if it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. Because only truth are everlasting. And all that we can do and invent and manufacture and engineer are actually based on those truths. So if it's true, it is not new. And if it's new, it's not true. And I believe that this man, what he said, is so true for us, isn't it? Because it is the unchanging principles of life. You know, maybe the methods may be new, but the principles are as old as life itself. The methods may be many, but the principles are few. Just like in the case of whatever I just talked to you just now. It's all about speed. It's all about communication. You know, when Jesus came, he did something different. He changed water into wine. You know, nobody could do what Jesus did. Because yes, today people can, through the grapes, make wine. But they go through a process. Yet Jesus did it instantaneously. Because that same moment when Jesus said, go and serve it, it has become wine. So inventions are just man's ability to bring out the secrets of nature. I was the one who said it. But Thomas Edison, the great inventor, the one who kind of discovered the light bulb, he says that his inventions will only bring out the secrets of the nature and applying them for the happiness of mankind. How true. You know, drawing on the secrets of nature so they can give man, you know, a better life, a happier life, and a more relaxed and contented life. But is that true? Is that true? Is that really true in life? So, beloved brothers and sisters, when you go home, try not to throw away your bell button pants. You know, when we were growing up, our pants were bell bottom for the men, not the women. And then we had big glasses with big frames, you know, plastic ones. And today, many people are using plastic big round frames, you know, so don't throw them away. Because the fashion will change from one to another, but one day it will return in vogue again. So, is there anything new? Only in heaven. Only when you see life in God. Because only God can give you a new life. That's why you're a new creation. God can give you a new song. Because one day, you'll be present in the presence of God and he will give you a new heaven and a new earth. Only God can give us something new. And beloved brothers and sisters, these are the unchanging principles of life. Because the theories and the principles are all invented by God. God placed them in nature. But mankind can just draw on them to make things better for us. And finally, the shallowness of human wisdom. Now, as Kohelet goes on, he says that we all pursue wisdom. We want to be the one, the first one to know. You know, I always wonder why people might fight, you know, they must fight over Hello Kitty. I still remember when Hello Kitty first hit our shores, people were queuing up overnight. And people are jumping queue and beating each other up and caught by the police just over Hello Kitty. You remember that those times? You know, because they want to be the first one to get it. Just like many times when a new gadget comes out, people want to be the first one to drive that car, to get a new toy, to get a new invention, because they want to be number one. You know, it is a pursuit of something that I know better than you. I have something better than you. So, Kohelet now says, you know, people are pursuing knowledge, wisdom. You know, in spite of all the knowledge that mankind have, you know something? We are still living in the Stone Age. Technologically, we are living in the Space Age. But emotionally, we are living in the Stone Age. That's why never in the history of mankind is there a need for more psychologists, more psychiatrists, and more treatment of the mental psychic part of mankind. In spite of all the greatness of men, they cannot come to themselves. Coming to terms with who they really are, what they are capable of. Thus, all the wisdom and its diligent pursuit, do they bring happiness or do they bring sorrow? You know, seeking wisdom under the sun is meaningless because there's no end to it. I remember, you know, how wonderful it is for us to read one book after another. But the moment your book has been written, is printed, it's already out of date. Because a new book is being printed, a new book is being written, and new technology has come out faster, better, greater than yours. Thus, there's nothing new under the sun. You know, knowing lots of information does not necessarily means or automatically means that you are wise. Sometimes it's just a matter of having a sea of meaningless data. But data are only meaningful when you give meaning to them. When there's attached meaning to those data. Because every data is meaningless until we use it for something. So when you think of the world, the world has gone up so much in knowledge and technology. You know, one of the mad people in the world is trying to, you know, shoot a hydrogen bomb to USA right now. You know, and he thinks that he's got all this toy. He just says, I say lunch today, not launch. Lunch. You know, but then they go and launch it, you know, fly across Japan, you know. I tell you, beloved, it's very sad. Because when Kohelet is talking about wisdom, with the same breath, he says, with much wisdom comes much sorrow. Much wisdom brings much sorrow. It's the futility of being too oversmart. You know, being too oversmart. You know, God gave us the wisdom to break all those cells so that we can kill and destroy cancerous cells. But with the same technology, people are using the same nuclear technology that is supposed to destroy cells that are cancerous. Now they're using the same technology to destroy cities. You know, it's oversmart. If we think that we can use all these things for our benefit, for our selfish reasons. So the more we know, the more we realize how much we don't know. You know, yesterday Pastor David came back to the office for a while. And I say, hey, how's your study going? He said, good. I said, I always come to the conclusion. Actually, I hate to go back to study, you know, in the college. Because when I go back to college to study, there's only one thing that I know. The more I read, the more I realize that I don't know. It's true. You know, go to a library in a seminary or in a college. There are so many books. on so many different kinds of subjects, you know, that when you think that you already got your master's degree or your PhD, actually you have only begun to know a little bit of that subject. Because so many people has written on that subject. And many a times when we quote all those people, we're actually quoting what they have already discovered. But then we put it on our thesis and it looks nice on us because we read so many books on that subject. Beloved, much knowledge also brings much grief. So it was T.S. Eliot that says, all our knowledge brings us nearer to our ignorance. All our knowledge brings us nearer to our ignorance. So, you know, as you think of mankind, no wonder. What has been straightened cannot be made crooked, because whatever has been, God is the only one who can change things around. So, what is twisted cannot be straightened. What is wrong sometimes cannot be righted. Because true wisdom, there's only one source. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When you and I fear God, that's when we have wisdom. Because wisdom is heavenly, it's peaceable, it's gentle, and it brings you, you know, a harvest of righteousness. Because you're always seeking to do what is right. So in conclusion, I want to say this. Firstly, life is tough, but it's a gift from God. I think that's what he's saying, right, in this book. Life is tough. You know, life, we always say, if only, I should have. You know, those two words, two phrases, very common with all of you, right? Very common with me. If only I've done this, if only I've done that. I should have done this, I should have done that. You know, every time we kind of regret all those things. Yes, life is tough. We don't have all the solutions. Sometimes the solutions we ask God for seems to lead us to a dead end. And we wonder how on earth we prayed and things can still be so bad. I think God allows us to come to the end of the road so that when we come to the end, we can only look up to Him and know that though it's right at the rock bottom, you will find the rock, Jesus Christ, there. And when you come to the rock bottom, you look up and you can see that only God knows the true situation and guides you out of it. Thus, beloved, life is tough, but life is a gift from God. Every day is a bonus because we do not know when life will end. You know, when you look at all the terrorist attacks in the world, nobody knows that when they're on a holiday, that a truck will just come and smash you into pieces. Nobody wants that to happen. You can be taking a train, and then there's an explosion on board the train, and people's life, you know, are mangled. Beloved, nobody knows when will this life end. So let's live life as a gift from God, because God is the one who has blessed us with the privilege to live. Secondly, life need not be lived in vain. You know, he uses this phrase, meaningless, vapor, under the sun, many times. But life need not be lived in vain, but victoriously when you're living in God's will. What is God's will for you? I think God's will is sometimes, very generally we know, God's will is that you rejoice in Him, that you pray, that you be thankful. God's will is that you sanctify yourself, you know, consecrate yourself before God, because you're going to do great and mighty things in and through your life. Thus, Ecclesiastes teaches us to turn away from the futility of life and turn to faith in God. But you know, this life that is under the sun, where it's meaningless and futile, is it just the experience of the non-believers? I think not. It can be the experience of believers too. When we are not living our life right with God, when we try to run our own life, when we are not allowing God to take charge, when we think we know things better, you know, that we had the experience because we've already been through so much. Let us remember that as Christians, the best resource we have is found in God. Whatever time you are afraid, turn to Him. He is the Father. He created this world. He knows what is best for you. We live in His presence and in the light of His Word because our Father, He knows our every need and He will provide them as we lean on Him. And finally, life is an open door, not a closed circle. You know, just now we talk about the circle of life. Show you all the animals and the animal kingdom. They live and they die. You know how the snake can also eat a crocodile, and how, you know, those big buffaloes can cross the river and get eaten by the crocodile itself. You know, it's very scary. Yes, but life is an open door, not a closed circle. You know, we can expect miracles, blessings from God. Each day is a different day. Because this God who hears our prayer, this God who answers our prayer, He is living our life together with us. So we don't need to live in the circle of life, where everything is monotonous, everything is predictable, everything is the same. We can break free and be victorious, and life need not be in vain. Thus, the main theme of this book, as I come to the end of this section today, is your life worth the living? Life is only worth the living when you're living it together with God, when you're living it in God's will, and thirdly, when you know that life is an open door in which God can come in anytime to answer your prayer, to snatch you out of a situation, or to deliver you from those very difficult situations. So life can be meaningful because it's only because God, and God alone, is with you. Let us pray. Father, today as we look at this chapter, we know it seems difficult for us to understand because this man seems to be so philosophical. But thank you that you have given us wisdom to understand your word. That truly everything in life seems the same. It seems the same, but man is always searching for new things. Yet our search is often futile because our wisdom is so shallow. It's only when we look at life from your perspective, from your glasses, and from your love for us that we begin to see that you are our Father, that this is your world, and you have a plan and a purpose so that our life can be meaningful and worth the living. So Lord, we want to live life together with you. Only help us to get rid of all those distractions, all those things that so oftentimes disappoint us because they promise so much, but actually they deliver little. Thank you that in you we can have the fullness of joy. Thank you. In the mighty name of our Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. Let us stand as we sing the song, "This is My Father's World."
This is my
Yes, Father, how glad we are to be your children, because you are always watching over us. Every day can be a brand new day, because it's a brand new beginning of our relationship with you. So help us to enjoy your love, your faithful love, and to know the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height of your love each day, and to enjoy the love that the Lord Jesus has given to us, and reflect this love to everyone around us. And so as we dismiss from this service, thank you, God, that you are with us. You go with us to our homes, to our offices, to our schools, to our colleges, to our camps, and wherever we go. Lord, help us to be reminded, go with God, because you knows best, and you love us. You are with us always. Thank you. In the name of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated for some moments of quiet meditation. And after that, we can fellowship and come back later for our Sunday school.